All right. Well, perhaps you've been asked in a job interview to share your strengths and then also your weaknesses. We often have no problems sharing our strengths. You know, we can think of things we think we can bring to the job pretty well. But a lot of times we struggle with revealing our weaknesses. You know, you don't want to tell them ahead of time that you're going to mess up something, right? And the challenge in revealing our flaws is that on one hand, we want to be honest, but on the other, we don't want them to deny us a chance at landing that job. If people really knew the extent of our weaknesses, we might not even secure an interview. You think of that, boy, you're a little too honest, you don't even get a call back. And that's so true. And it makes me think what the pastor says often, if they knew everything about me, you know, they certainly would have more to talk about. Probably wouldn't maybe even come to church the first time if they knew all that stuff. And, you know, they'd be missing out. But that's how our human nature tends to be. Our weaknesses may seem like a disadvantage to us, but that was not how the Apostle Paul viewed his weakness. He saw his handicap as a helpline for God's strength. When he got helpless, then God's strength would fill in. There, look at on your worksheet, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I just like that. You know, it's just, hey, I'm not very good at this, frankly, but that's okay, because it's the power of God that's going to speak to you through my preaching. You know, and that's just so important to let God speak to whoever's up here. You know, and I think we're real blessed here to have the pastor we do that does just that. You know, he's got some talents and everything, but, you know, he'll be the first to tell you how humbled he's been and that it's all God that enables him to do what he can do. When we think of someone who God would greatly use, often we picture someone who is physically strong, very confident, and a gifted speaker. But Paul was the opposite of all these. He was weak. He was fearful. He was trembling. His preaching was not eloquent, but it included something better than eloquence, the power of God and the demonstration of his Spirit. Strength and weakness conflict in our minds. We tend to think that those who really make a difference are those that are always strong and always determined. But God has a different perspective. He knows that even our strength is weak. Even our strength is really, you compare it to God, pretty weak, pretty weak. Thus, he allows us to experience weakness because they cause us to seek his strength. When we finally figure out we're too weak, then we'll look for his strength. Be better if we did it earlier most of the time, amen? It's important to note that here that weakness in these passages we're studying is not referring to a moral deficiency. That is, it's not excusing a besetting sin as, oh, that's just my weakness. You know, most of you know, chocolate is my weakness. Amen? You know, do most anything for chocolate. But that's not what it's talking about. You know, it's talking about true physical weakness. When Paul referred to his weakness, and specifically his thorn in the flesh, he referred to a lack of strength that was outside of his control. But through this difficulty in his life, he had the opportunity to see God's strength shine through his life. God did not intend for us to live the Christian life apart from him. I need to repeat that. God did not intend for us to live the Christian life apart from him. You know, our vine and branches verse there on the worksheet, John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. We just can't really do of anything of substance without him. That's what his word is telling us. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in to live the Christian life through us. You know, brought him in, and then he wants to live through us. To access his life, you must quit depending on yourself and start depending on him. You know, that's really hard for some of us to do. It's hard for me to do. You know, we think we can handle it. You know, in Wednesday night, we had the lesson on living by his strength, not our own. We need to learn to do that. How do we exchange our weakness for God's strength? Well, let's look at three steps that are found in our text. First, number one, admit that I can't. Admit that you can't. Pretty simple. Just can't do it. The first step to receiving God's strength is to admit that you're weak. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 8 there. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. You know, Paul's praying, hey, Lord, take this away from me, please. You know, three times he asked. It is often difficult for us to admit our weakness. Because of our pride, we want to appear to have it all together. We prefer to rest in our self-sufficiency. But when we rely on our strength, we give no room for God to demonstrate his power. We can do it all. We're not giving him any credit or the power that's due him. He wants to help us, but we have to first acknowledge our need for his help. We need to admit we need him. God knows us for who we really are, weak and helpless. And only when we see ourselves as he sees us are we able to receive his strength. You know, look at us through his eyes, you know, the proverbial ant or gnat, you know, buzzing around being annoying, you know. That's a humbling thought. But we're even less than that when you think about it, creator of the universe. Well, we have the Apostle Paul's example. Letter A, Paul's weakness was significant. He had a significant weakness. His thorn in the flesh was no trivial matter. It was a serious and constant problem. Paul felt that it was hindering from effectively serving God and pleaded with God not just once but three times to remove it. The Bible doesn't give us specifics as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but commentators speculate that it may have been a recurrent physical issue, possibly migraine headaches. One I'd always heard is eye trouble. Could have been malaria, or even epilepsy has been proposed that could have been his issue. But Paul's going to the Lord with his problem and asking him to remove it three times tells us that he recognized he could not handle this problem in his own strength. He knew he couldn't do it, so he's asking God. Paul's affliction was more than just his physical ailment. He was also acquainted with numerous other challenges: shipwreck, imprisonment, beatings, false teachers, environmental danger, deprivation, and church concerns. He had a lot going on in his life. Now, that maybe his affliction was just being a jinx. You know, God, don't let me do that anymore. But definitely afflicted. But look what Paul said of himself there in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. But of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Wow, the guy didn't do anything without being in peril, and literally. In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? In other words, you know, who else has it as bad as I do, really? But, you know, but he just kept faithfully serving the Lord. Yes, unfortunately, being a Christian does not exempt you from challenges. Anybody else experience that? I'm afraid we all do. In fact, it exposes us to challenges. We'll have certain challenges because, indeed, we are Christians. Two verses we all know, they're on the worksheet, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Kind of like, sorry people, you're in trouble, but I'm here, I'm going through it with you. What a blessing that is. God uses hardships in life to reveal our weaknesses and to show us that we cannot live without his strength. God did not intend for the Christian life to be lived in the power of the flesh. Without God, we cannot handle the pressures of life. You know, and I think about that, and you know, the people around us that we know aren't saved, they really struggle. You know, and I always think, how could they not? You know, we struggle, and we have Christ. And without knowing him, I really don't know how people do it. And I'd venture to say most don't, at least very well. It's just tough out there. Relying on our strength will leave us defeated and discouraged. But when we take our weaknesses to him, we receive his strength. D.L. Moody, we've all heard about, he was preaching to a prominent audience, including the noblemen and royalty. The theater was packed, and the pressure was intense. As he read Luke 4:27, he stumbled on the name Eliseus. He reread the verse from the beginning, but tripped on the word one more time. On his third attempt, Moody closed his Bible, lifted his head, and prayed, "Oh God, use this stammering tongue to preach Christ crucified to these people." Amen. Moody's confession of weakness and call for divine help resulted in God's power upon him. Moody's audience later testified that they had never heard him preach with such eloquence and persuasion as he did that day. Had to be brought down so he could proclaim Christ and let God do it. Yes, Paul's weakness was significant. We can also understand here, letter B, that Paul's weakness was sent by Satan. It says it was sent by Satan. Not every weakness is from the devil, but Paul's was. He referred to it as the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The word messenger refers to a fallen or evil angel working for the devil. And buffet carries the idea of striking with the fist. We think, you know, buffeted in the wind and tossed around, but in his case, it was actually just really giving him the old right hook, you know, and buffeting him. Paul had the privilege to receive abundant revelations and heavenly visions from God. These special privileges put Paul in danger of pride. Paul knew that God had allowed Satan to afflict him to keep him humble. He also believed that God had the power to remove his thorn in the flesh if he wanted to. You know, and growing up with my son again, you know, that he could have had a real struggle with pride. You know, he was talented, he was, you know, eloquent in his own way, and had some real talents. And obviously, we see some affliction that has kept him humble. You know, wish it wasn't so, but it has served a purpose. Although God at times allows the devil to afflict us, God is in full control, and he sets the parameters for our affliction. He will not give us more than we can bear. We see an example of this in the life of Job. Satan had to first seek the Lord's permission to afflict Job, and Satan had to submit to God's instruction not to take Job's life. There in the worksheet, Job 1:12. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Although we may face attacks from the devil, we can take comfort in knowing that he cannot harm us beyond God's protective limit. You know, we worry about Satan's attacks and his influence and what's going on, but we can have the confidence. God's not going to let him do more to us than he's allowed. God's allows affliction in our lives for our own good. It is for our own good. Again, we see that in the life of our pastor. Remember here, one gentleman several years ago that no longer comes here, obviously, he loudly and quite rudely, I thought, proclaimed that, said that, you know, if Pastor Josh brings up Evangeline one more time in a service, I'm just going to scream and make me ill. And I just wanted to say, you know, this isn't a message just for you. There's other people, and that humility and that admission, that openness speaks to all of us. I know, you know, it makes us more family. And the newcomer can instantly relate to him, I think, a lot because of that. Because we all have our own struggles, not necessarily the same, but boy, this guy's real, you know, and he's preaching the truth. And I can understand that in my own life and what goes on. And just so many blessings from that. And it has kept him humble at all of us, really. So, yes, Paul's weakness was significant. Paul's weakness was sent by Satan. And Paul's weakness was serious. It was a serious weakness. The word besought means to urge, to ask for earnestly, or to plead for. Paul didn't just ask, but he begged the Lord to remove this problem, and not just once, but three times. It was serious enough for him to plead with God to remove it. The word depart means to go away from, to remove, keep away from. Paul wanted this problem removed from his experience. Yet, as Paul would soon learn, crying out to God for help was the first step in gaining God's strength, even if God's answer was different than he anticipated or different than he wanted. So, after admitting that I can't, then number two, we acknowledge that he can. Yeah, I can't, he can. And all our weaknesses prove that we are unable and point us to the one who is able. God's strength begins working in us when our strength ends. The difference between a Christian who quits and the one who keeps going is a matter of perspective. It's a matter of perspective. I thought the quitter, you know, you have the quitter. I got brave. I, you know, you think of the mimes, right? And you're walking along. And, you know, and you see him talk. And he's saying, I can't. But then God can. And you're freed up. And so often I think some of the things we can't do, we are in our mind. And that's okay if that causes us to look for God to enable us to get through that barrier. Whatever's stopping us, then we can get God help in going forward. Philippians 4:13 there. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Though God did not grant Paul's request to remove his affliction, he revealed that he could accomplish something greater through Paul's weakness. When Paul understood this truth, he not only admitted his weakness, but he embraced it. In fact, he then applied this reality more than the thorn in the flesh, which had been the original subject of his prayer. Because the very next verse there, 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, when he's brought so low, he recognized it's only God holding him up. Only God holding us up. And under our strength, we'd sink down. Infirmities refers to our weaknesses. Reproaches refers to the times of being done wrong. People do us wrong. Necessities refers to the times when we have a need. Persecutions refers to times of persecution and being treated wrongly. Distresses refers to extreme afflictions. We can be distressed under supreme affliction. It goes against our nature to welcome those We don't welcome infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, or distresses. Yes, it would be a miracle if God answered our prayer to remove these burdens in our lives. And I pray he does. You know, praise God if it happens. But he wants to do a greater miracle, teaching us to rejoice as we hand these burdens over to him, who alone has the strength to bear them. Only him. How specifically does God make his strength known through our weaknesses? He does it by his grace. We know and we have confidence that, letter A, God's grace is plentiful. He's got plenty of grace to go around. Praise God. Paul realized that God can because of his grace is sufficient. The word sufficient means enough, to be satisfied. Because God's grace is plentiful, you will never find yourself in a situation that exceeds the measure of grace that you need to get through it. Oh, we may not think so. We might think we can't get through this. And we might even think, I don't deserve to get through it. That's a common one, you know. It's okay, I don't deserve it, the stuff I've done. But grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. That's literally even the definition of grace, giving us what we don't deserve. God's word speaks specifically of his grace as it relates to the Christian life. First, God gives saving grace. All Christians are familiar with this, the most wonderful grace. We aren't saved by our works, but by God's great grace. Ephesians 2, 5, and 8, 9 there on the worksheet. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, it's his work, not ours. Then God gives sanctifying grace. The grace that saves us also conforms us to Christ's image. It turns us away from ungodliness and grows us into Christ's likeness. We are to be more like him. That's sanctification. Titus 2, 11 through 14 there. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I like that. I always like it. We can be a bit weird because we're looking for his coming. And we can glory in that. I certainly can't wait for him to appear and take us out. Praise God. And that's weird to people that don't know him. And that's okay. But that's also why we need to be about his business. So as we learned last week, you know, you don't want them to have to go, even my enemies, to go through the suffering that's coming. Then number three, God gives serving grace. Grace to serve. The motivation and strength to serve God comes from him alone. Even in times of persecution, God's people are still able to carry out his work. We see that all around the world in the missions and various things we hear about. Because of the great grace he pours out on them, they can continue the work. There on the worksheet, Acts 4, 31 through 33. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And then God gives sustaining grace, the grace to sustain us. God's grace enables us to endure trials. It is the grace of God that kept the Apostle Paul from buckling under the pressure of persecution. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10 there. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You know, and thought the other apostles, you know, they pretty much started with Jesus at the beginning when he called him. And yeah, Paul was out there doing evil things to him and getting the authority. So he had reason to say, I don't deserve to be an apostle. I was one of the persecutors. And then it continues, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Wow. He overcame all that to be the great Apostle Paul and write all the wonderful gospel, the letters that we enjoy. And then, number five, God gives supplying grace. Supplying grace. God's grace abounds to us and supplies every need that enters our lives. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He wants us to work that out. He'll give us the good stuff if we'll use it to work for him. You know, we're to abound in his good work. So yes, indeed, God's grace is plentiful. And letter B, it's also personal. God's grace is personal. God's grace is not only plentiful, it is available to us individually. It's also customized to meet each unique need and situation. Just your need, your situation. He makes it unique to you. Paul's thorn in the flesh was a peculiar weakness that only he suffered. We all have different weaknesses, but we all have the same God, who specializes in enabling us with grace that is perfectly calibrated for our individual limitations. Wow. You know, it's beyond my limit. Well, God knows what your limit is. Sometimes we need to trust him that you got a higher limit than you might think. God's grace met Paul's need right where he was, just for him. And he will do the same for you. He will do the same. When God promised Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness, the word strength refers to dynamic or supernatural power. This miracle-performing power is made perfect or fulfilled in our incapacity, when we're incapacitated. God gives every believer the perfect measure of divine grace and strength to sustain him in his weakness. You know, we all imagine just how strong David was. You know, he was a young guy, but, you know, we could see his strength, and he, you know, had to be quick and agile and all those great things. But look at they've got four psalms there of his psalms right in a row. Look at those. Psalm 18:1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 21:1, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise him. David gave all the credit and all his strength. The credit was due to God. So, number one, we admit we can't, acknowledge that he can, but knowing isn't just enough. We then need to allow that he will. Let him do it. The word therefore in verse 10 of our text connects what Paul knew to what Paul did with what he knew. Paul not only understood what God could do, but he trusted in God and put that truth to work. Paul's confidence that God would do as he said led him to glory or to boast in his weaknesses. When Paul understood that every weakness was an opportunity for the demonstration of God's power, he made two choices, to desire God's power and to depend on God's power. So letter A, choose to desire. Choose to desire. And I want you to underline choose as well. Fill in the blank with desire, but underline choose. Paul made a choice to desire God's power on his life more than his own comfort. He was willing to embrace difficulty that would bring God's power. Philippians 3:10 there tells us that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I want to just be like him. Wow. Paul desired to be fully acquainted with the person of Jesus Christ, to know him intimately, that he might know Christ's power. In Philippians 3:10, we see that Christ's power is connected to suffering. But Paul didn't pull back from the fellowship of his sufferings, if that would help him to better know Christ and to experience his power. If that helps me to know you better, Lord, fire away. Wow. Wow. Paul not only desired the power of Christ, he also wanted it so that he could fulfill the purpose of Christ. He was willing to glory in his weakness and take pleasure in persecution for Christ's sake. The end of his desire for Christ's power was to advance his cause and glorify his name. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Wow. Through all this, he brought me to witness to the world. So we choose to desire, and then letter B, choose to depend. Depend on him. Underline choose again. If you get the drift there, we need to choose it. We can depend on it. We need to choose to. Paul said, most gladly will I. He knew that God's work would require his enabling grace, and he chose to depend on it, exchanging his weakness for God's strength. Paul was able to rejoice in his inabilities because of what God's ability could accomplish. God's grace provides a free and endless supply of the power for life and ministry, and he wants us to tap into his resource to serve him. When we rely wholly on his grace and not our strength to do his work, God receives the glory and we receive his divine enablement. He just enables us to do it. He gets the glory. Romans 5:2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in the hope of glory of God. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we have full access to the gift of God's grace and its privileges. But we can only let his grace work in our lives when we choose to rely on it. It's there, it's plentiful. And when I, by faith, exchange my weakness for his strength, his all-sufficient grace is accessed for my life in all of the challenges that I face. I can be strong in God's power in spite of my weaknesses because of who he is. That is our attitude. Again, Paul in Galatians 2:20 said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. After preaching what he deemed to be his worst sermon, Charles Spurgeon returned home greatly humiliated and disappointed at his failure. Still, he got on his knees and prayed, Lord God, thou canst do something with nothing. Bless that poor sermon. It's kind of funny. So, you know, sometimes I think some of the best messages Josh has given, you know, calling the way home, he says, I really blew that one, didn't I? I said, are you kidding me? You know, it's just that, you know, sometimes you're just not sure what God's going to do when you just feel so short. Well, Spurgeon continued praying that throughout the week, even waking at night to plead with God, to recover himself from defeat, he worked hard to preach a great sermon the next Sunday. His next sermon was a huge success, earning him the praise of his congregation, but it did not lead to any souls saved. His failed sermon, however, had brought 41 souls to the Lord. The one he thought was terrible. That's where the people got saved. God has given and will continue to give his power to those who exchange their weakness for his strength. We can be strong because of the one who lives in us and the one that enables us. So in the conclusion this morning, our first response to our weakness is often to ask God to remove them. I sign up for that one. You know, ask first. While God could easily do that, and we recognize that, but we might just forfeit ourselves of the greater work that he wants to achieve in us. Paul began, like we do, by asking God to remove his thorn in the flesh. And that's okay. It's okay to ask. You know, Paul did. Paul's an apostle. It's okay to ask. But, you know, the result might not be what we're asking for. When God revealed the gift of his grace and the strength that he imparts through weakness, Paul had a change in perspective. He went from seeking to eliminate his thorn to embracing it. His thorn turned into his triumph because of what God could accomplish through it. That's what helped him to succeed, that change of perspective. God is not looking for strong Christians who don't need him. I like that. I'm going to read that again. God is not looking for strong Christians who don't need him. You know, you're a strong Christian, yeah, well, God doesn't need you if we kind of brag like that. He desires to use weak people who acknowledge their inabilities and allow him to demonstrate his ability. He gives and will continue to give his power to those who exchange their weakness for his strength. It's so true. Exchange our weakness for his strength. Well, I got a real special treat this morning, so you can just sit back and enjoy this. I'm glad we're a little early. It's just a 3-minute clip. And I got to give a little shout out to my brother Tom over here. He sent this to me as one of his favorites. I don't think I'd ever even heard it before, but it's one of my favorites as well. Then I actually should have played it. Might have fit better with last week's, but if I was on top of my game, I would have done that. But, you know, being humble, I messed up. But it still fits with our whole idea of God is able. It's the song, God on the Mountain, sung by Linda Randall. So enjoy this. I certainly did, and looking forward to it. And I know Brother Tom is, amen. So play that.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. Got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't you stay, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain, it's still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. Oh, the God of the day is still God. When you're up on the mountain, the talk comes so easy. Oh, when life's at its best, now it's down in the valley of trials and temptation. That's where your faith is really put to the test. Oh, the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right.
Isn't that great? And the God on the mountain, and you know, we're in the valleys, but he's still there. He's in the, we're in the night, he's in the light. That's just, boy, man, what a set of pipes, too. Love that. Thanks for sharing that, Tom. You bet. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you, Lord, for just that you do the impossible. You turn things upside down of our own thinking, Lord, that we can get your strength through our weakness. And that strength comes through weakness. Thank you for that message this morning. Thank you, Lord, for being our mountaintop, helping us even when they're in the valleys, for being our light, even when we're in the darkness. Lord, oh, help us to cling to that and help that to strengthen our walk with you as we strive to be more like you, Lord. Just wonderful lessons, and we thank you for the life of Paul and the example that he is to us this morning, to just to embrace the difficulties you've given us that we might bring you glory, and that we would use that, Lord, to be witness for you on what you're doing in our own individual lives through our weakness, because we're trusting you and following you. So bless each one this morning. Lord, we thank you again for that. Just to pray for the message to come. Bear up Pastor Jamie. Just pray that you would give him your words to speak to our hearts. And as we prepare our hearts to hear from you through the preaching of Pastor Jamie, we thank you for that servant of God. So Lord, just thank you again. And we just ask a blessing on our time as it continues together this morning. In your precious and wonderful name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed next week as the way up is down. The way up is down. Another contradiction in terms.